that is the great hope of all those who are in Christ Jesus. I'd invite you to take out your program, and on the back you'll find a printed passage from God's Word, from one of the Gospels. It tells us about the person of Jesus Christ, and not only who He is, but what He came to do. And you can just follow along. We're going to just spend a few minutes here focusing in on verses 15 and 16 of John chapter 3. If you'll follow along as I read this, then we'll ask God to give us understanding so we really understand the cross, and then consider that together and close with a song. If you'll follow along as I read. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light comes into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Father, I pray that in these few moments here that every person here would really grasp a true glimpse of who Christ is and what the cross means. And I pray that you would exalt yourself among us and we would see the glory and the beauties of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen. Tonight we've been rejoicing in the cross. It is a strange thing if you think about it. If you're an outsider looking in, you're not familiar with Christianity, or even if you are somewhat familiar with Christianity, but you haven't really thought about it, maybe you just grew up in Christianity, and you just knew that there was this cross, and Jesus was on the cross, and that's just a religious symbol. It's kind of strange to think about the fact that actually this cross that we've been rejoicing in this evening is the ancient world's most brutal form of execution. And yet we come together tonight and we're rejoicing about the cross. How can that be? What is it about the cross that tells us that we can rejoice in it? Reality is that it does seem strange to the world, to many that do not know Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So how can you leave here tonight rejoicing in the cross? Maybe you enjoyed the music, maybe you enjoyed this, but you just thought, this is strange. They're rejoicing in death. What's going on? I mean, they talk about the resurrection, but don't they know He died on the cross? Well, I can tell you that if you'll understand what the cross is for, you'll come to understand how you can rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross is for sinners. Jesus often ran into people who thought they were very righteous. They were the religious zealots of His day. And they would see Him hanging out with sinners and sharing who He is as the light. And they would question it. And Jesus would say this, that those who are healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick need Him. Now, Jesus wasn't saying we're all healthy. Some of us are healthy. He was saying, not everybody understands that we're all what? We're all sick with sin. You see, if you don't know you're sick with sin, then you won't know why you need Jesus, and you won't know why you need the cross. And so, I would invite you tonight to consider the fact that you have not fulfilled what God has required of you. He's made you for Himself, and yet you have fallen short of His glory. You have again and again sinned. And you can't really say, I've done more here, so it's okay with what I've done here. You were born a sinner, like I was born a sinner, on my way to destruction, not willing to submit myself to the one who made me, not willing to submit myself to the one that sustains my life right now before I trusted Christ. The reality is that if you will recognize how sinful you are, then you will understand how much you need the cross of Jesus Christ. How can we rejoice in the cross? Well, we have to be rejoiced because of why the cross is. It's there to save sinners like us. It's there Christ died in our place to redeem us from our sins and to bring us back to God. In the next few minutes, I want to ask this question: why the cross of Jesus Christ? Why exactly did Jesus need to die in the first place? There's one aspect of the answer to that question that we're going to touch on now, and we're going to land on something else. But one aspect is this: it's because God is holy. He's set apart from all sin. He's a good and just God. And just like if you met a judge that saw someone was a murderer, knew they were a murderer, but said that it was okay and declared them innocent, you would say, that's not a good judge. You would say, that's an evil judge. Or if you saw a judge that said, well, whatever, it's okay. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes murder happens. You'd say, something's wrong with that. Someone can't be good and not be against evil. God is good, therefore he's against evil. And that's why the cross needs to be, if he is going to provide a way for salvation. But there is a backdrop even to that about why Christ came. God could have left us in our sin. He could have let us go our own way to destruction, but he sent his Son. What's the backdrop to that? It's this: that God is love. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so what I want to do here just for a few moments is we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 on your handout there, and we're going to walk through these very familiar verses, especially verse 16 you're probably all familiar with, and we're going to see two reasons why the cross is. Yes, it's because God is holy. That's the only way he's going to take care of our sins. He has to pay for our sins. But there are other reasons that flow in and out of that. Notice the first word in verse 16. For God so loved the world. So you've got an explanation about something. Look back at verse 15. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you know who the Son of Man is? That's Jesus. Do you know where he was lifted up? He was lifted up on the cross. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jump down to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. First of all, we want to notice this. Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross because God's love for the world. Because of God's love for the world. God's love for the world was the reason for the cross. God, the transcendent, totally set apart from sin God, the God who spoke us into existence, who sustains us, who has given us every good thing. He's the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. He's unchanging in his goodness to us. That glorious God, look at the next word, loved, so loved the world. Not fall into love and fall out of love like our culture talks about love, but true love. True love that cares about the other person. The true love that gives itself for the other person. You know you have true love is when it's tested, right? You know you really love your spouse or they really love you when the dirty laundry's out there and there doesn't seem like anything's going to get changed at the moment and they still love you. That's true love. And we know that God is perfectly loving, that God always acts for the good of his creation and those in it, whether or not it is deserved. So God loved the what? For God so loved the world. True love is revealed when it's tested. True love loves the unlovely. And the Bible's very clear that God's love for the world wasn't because the world was lovely. It was actually because the world, he wanted to love that world and change it and bring people back to himself. He loves the unlovely. And if you're going to know Christ, you've got to know you're unlovely. I stand here and say that I am unlovely in myself. I am a sinner. I have fallen short of God's glory, and so have you, the Word of God says. This is the description of all of humanity. It's not lovely. There is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's no one who does good. There is not even one. So if you're here this evening and you say, no, I'm pretty good, okay, I'm all right. God says, you're wrong. And you'll never know the glories of Jesus and the cross. And my love for you. You'll never know it until you realize that you are not lovely. But I have chosen to love you by sending my Son. Look at it again, verse 16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Why did Jesus have to be lifted up on the cross and die? That bloody death as an innocent Lamb of God. Because He loves sinful, evil, rebellious, wicked humanity. He loves all people, not just love the world abundantly. Look what it says, God so loved, you might say, boy, that my wife so loves me, or my husband so loves me, or my friend so loves me. That's certainly true. God so loves the world, abundantly loves the world. But the point is this, He had to be lifted up because God loved the world in this way. He gave His only Son. That's how He loves. He loved the world by sending His Son. He gave the Son. And so God's love for the world resulted in this gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave Him in the incarnation. Jesus, the person of the Son of God, became a man. He's always been. He became a man. He's the God-man. He lived in your place. He died as a substitutionary sacrifice. He rose again. He was given because of God's love. And it was a gift out of His love. You just consider this. On the cross, this is what happened. Jesus says, it is finished. He wasn't saying that my political revolution is done. My great sacrificial example is done. What He was saying is, my sacrifice is done. I have provided atonement. I provided a way for sinners to be made right with God. We're told this. This is what happened on the cross. God made Christ, who knew no sin. That's why He could be a substitute for you. He did not know sin like you and I do. He made Him to be, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So on the cross, God placed our sins on His own Son, His beloved Son whom He loves. He placed them on His Son in our place. And all the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin was taken upon Christ so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, God is holy. We can't stand before God with any sin. We must be perfectly righteous before Him. And if you trust in Christ because of what happened on the cross, actually, this is what is reality. He took your sin on Himself and He offers you His infinite righteousness. So that you can have the infinite righteousness you must have before God. And you can be accepted into eternity in right relationship with God. You see, your sin is not just a little sin. My sin isn't just a little sin. It's an infinite sin. I use this illustration many times and it helps me. I've heard it from someone else. It helps me so much. If you come up and you take a good swing at me after the service because you didn't like what we're talking about, and you hit me. Now don't listen to this. I am not going to press charge you, okay? Don't listen to that, alright? And even if I did, you know what would happen to you? I don't know. It wouldn't be much, okay? You're like, who's this guy? You got to get okay, big deal, right? You know? Now if you go and you figure out where Governor Cuomo is going to be tomorrow, and you take a swing at him, do you think there's going to be trouble in your future? Let's say you figure out that our president, Barack Obama, is in town. And you swing him. Are you going to see the light of day anytime soon?
No.
No, why? Because he's any better than me? He's like a superhuman? No, we're the same humans. But he's got a different role. He's got an office. And we understand that, don't we? We understand that. Well, just imagine this. Just don't even imagine this. God is not human. He's the infinite, glorious creator God. He's not even of the same status. He's a totally different being, and you and I have sinned against Him. Here's the key. He's an infinite God. So when you sin against an infinite God, guess what that makes your sin? An infinite sin. So you need an infinite sacrifice. You need someone to come along that can be your substitute, that's a human being, that can die in your place, but that's God, that He can offer up Himself as an infinite sacrifice for you. That's what you need. That's what I need. And that is who Jesus Christ is. God loved the world resulted in the gift of His Son. God's love for the world was the reason for the cross. God's purpose of love in the gift of His Son was eternal life. Look at verse 6. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever believes. Does that mean anybody in here can believe? If you will acknowledge your sin tonight, that you're an infinite sinner, and that Christ is an infinite Savior, you can believe, you can turn from your sin and say, I don't want that old way, I want to live for God, not for myself anymore. I want Him to rule in my heart, not myself, and turn to Christ. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish. What would it mean to perish? I think you got an idea, right? It's not good, is it? Okay? Well, let me give you an idea here. If you believe and you get eternal life, what's going to happen on the opposite if you don't believe? Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Eternity away from the very presence and power of God. And dear friend, you may not even recognize it. I don't fully recognize it. None of us fully recognize the presence and power of God. The reason why this world, though it's full of sin because of man's rebellion, though it's full of sin, the reason why there's good, joyous things like beautiful weather, like beautiful views of things, like family and friends, and why you can have enjoyment with a good cup of coffee. At least I hope you can have that enjoyment. And why you can do other things that are so wonderful. You know why that is? It's because of the presence and power of God that's here. But I can assure you, the Scripture says that if you die and you go into everlasting punishment, there will be no, that presence of blessing and power from God will not be there. It will not be a place that you want to be. It's a just judgment. The Bible says in Revelation 20, at the very end of humanity, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. But I can assure you tonight, if you'll turn from your sin and you'll trust in Christ, what you'll find out on that day is your name is written in the book of life. And you will be with Christ forever. If you trust in Christ, you will have eternal life, eternally right with God, eternally in His presence, eternally knowing the joys of who He is and being right in every way with Him. So why did Jesus have to be lifted up on the cross? He had to be lifted up because of the Father's love. But secondly and briefly here, Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross because of God's purpose in the Son's mission. Look at verse 17 if you'll follow along in your program guide. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. You say, why was Jesus sent? It wasn't because God wants to judge. It's because God wants to save. That's the God that we've gathered to behold and to recognize this evening. That's the God that wants to save. God has no pleasure in physical death. He has no pleasure in eternal death. He is pained by the wickedness of this world, Genesis 6 tells us. In fact, some people say, well, if Jesus is coming again, why hasn't He come again? And mock them. But the answer is because He's patient with sinners. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow about His promise about returning, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to what? You know it? Any to perish. His revealed will and desire is that not one of you here tonight would perish. God did send His Son not to judge the world, though one day He will be the judge of all. But the reason He came the first time was to this. It was to save people. But that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Christ. There's no other way. And you're sitting here thinking, that's really great. This person's figured out how to get to heaven. I got my way, he's got his. I don't know how to say this except to say it. There's no other way. That's not an arrogant statement. That's a statement of love. That's a statement. If you don't recognize who Christ is, if you don't turn to Christ, the very Son of God who reveals the Father, you will not know eternal salvation. He is the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through salvation is available to all who will trust in Christ tonight because Jesus came, He died, and He rose again from the dead. So the door is open for how many people here tonight? If you haven't trusted Christ, how many people here? All of us. The door is open. Salvation is available. The grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all men, meaning it's made available to all people. Not everyone will trust Christ, but it's made available to all. Let me point out that Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross because of God's love for you. Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross because of God's purpose in the Son's mission of making salvation available for you. So what do you need to do if you want to trust in Christ tonight? You know, it's really interesting. Jesus is so wise. I don't know if you've ever read the Gospels, but you need to. You need to read it. Read about Christ. And when you read him, it's amazing how wise he is and how careful he is and how he gets right to the issue of things in people's hearts. And there were some of these self-righteous people that came up to him, as recorded in John 6, and they said, he said, you need to do the works of God. And they said, great, tell us what they are. What can we do so we can have eternal life? What can we do so we'll be okay? Because we want to do it. We're already probably doing it, but we want to do it more because we want eternal life. And this is what Jesus said. Go and do the works of God. They said, well, what are they? He said, this is the work of God. Believe in the one that I sent. That's the work. The work is resting in Christ. The work is saying, I can't work it for myself. I can't do it for myself. I can't do enough of the sacraments, or I can't treat my wife like I should enough. I can't parent perfectly. I can't be the perfect worker. I can't do all that I should be doing. I can't always speak the truth. I've failed in that regard. I need to rest in someone else that is perfect. Jesus said, believe in him whom the Father sent. Of course, is Jesus. So what do you need to do? You can't do anything except believe. So sometimes you need to repent of what you think is going to get you to heaven. You need to say, that sacrament, that neighborliness, that thing that I keep saying when someone says I'm a sinner, that I'm not like everyone else, I'm pretty good, I'm okay, all that needs to be turned from. And you need to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And you need to return also from all your sin and desire to live for him, trusting in what Christ did on the cross for you. Let me just close with reading this passage and commenting a few points as we go. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, meaning Jesus is master, no longer I want to be the master, I want someone else to rule me, I want the one that made me for himself to rule my life. If you confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, because if Jesus died on the cross and said, I made a sacrifice for everyone, and then he stayed in the tomb, how many people would believe it? But if he rose again, how many people should believe it? Everybody should. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. That is beautiful. I can assure you, you will not be disappointed on that great day when you stand before God if you trust in Christ alone. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a wonderful promise. We've gathered tonight to sing the glories of Christ and to consider the cross. And it would be wonderful if you're here tonight and you have not yet trusted him, that you would turn from your sin and trust in him alone for salvation. God has ordained that in times like this, when his word is being proclaimed and the gospel is being given, the lights came on. And maybe the lights are coming on for me. You're saying, I want that person to be my representative before God. I don't want to stand before God on my own anymore. Well, I would invite you to ask questions of those that maybe invited you, or I would love to speak to you as well about how you can trust in Christ. You can do that simply by calling out to him in faith and asking him to save you on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for you. I'm going to ask Liz to come up now. She's going to sing a closing song. And the last song is for me to live is Christ. And there's some wonderful hope in this song. It's this, that you can, if you're in Christ, if you trust in Christ, then the anchor for your soul is the love of the Father. And you don't have to fear death. In fact, you don't even have to grieve without hope when you face death. And others that you see others face death. Because of the great hope given in Christ. And the reality is that one day you will be in heaven around the throne. Everything will be resolved. Everything will be right. That's the hope. So believers, if you're already a child of God, believers, you have that hope. Anyone here that does not yet, listen. Listen what is yours in Christ if you will turn from trying to be your own king and trust in Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Kings.